We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? It's not about how much money we have, it is having the Lord. We all come from different walks, there's no doubt about that, and that's what we're finding here in the book of Romans. People with different backgrounds, different things going on. I want you to notice what the Bible says, Romans chapter number 14, verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteem one day above another, another esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And I want to preach this morning on we are the Lord's. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. And God, we need you. I need the power, the Spirit of God to rest upon me. I need divine unction. Lord, I pray for the hearers as well as for the messenger, that, Lord, today we'd be in tune with Thee. Lord, that today as You speak, that we would listen and respond. I pray for that one that may be here without Christ as Savior, that this day would be the day they trust Thee. And for those of us that have it settled in our hearts that heaven's going to be our home, that this day the cause of Christ will be furthered in our lives. Speak to every heart, every mind in this place today. And we'll thank you and praise you, for it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We study the Bible. We see all kinds of things. In the church at Rome, there were believers from different backgrounds. There were Gentile believers and there were Jewish believers. Now I want you to understand that in the world there are three groups of people. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and there are the church. That's the only three groups of people. Now they may be divided up by race, we understand that. But in the Word of God we find out that in this world there are three groups of people, Jew, Gentile, and church. A Jew can't be a true Gentile and a Gentile can't be a true Jew. But the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. In the book of Romans and in the church at Rome, there were people from those walks. There were Gentile believers and there were Jewish believers. There were strong Christians and weak Christians. And of course, that brought problems to the church. I want you to understand that we're all at different places in our lives. There are stronger Christians and weaker Christians in every church. There are those that have matured in the Lord and those that are babes in Christ. You understand? And we find here that in the Bible there was always little arguments going on, and Paul said, that's enough. Whether you eat or don't eat, your diet, or whether you respect this day or don't respect this day, if you're saved, you're the Lord's. And when we look at this, we realize that this was what was going on. Paul gives us these illustrations. The problems we see, some here we find what he was giving to us, were dealing with the diet of the people. The Gentiles thought that the Jews were very wrong because they were eating meat that at one time had been sacrificed for idols. And they thought that was idolatry and idolatrous worship. And boy, they thought, boy, you're wrong in what you're doing and our stand is right. And then the Jews, they were brought up in Judaism. And I'm telling you, they had respect for certain days. And they looked and they were thinking this, that their religion was better than the religion of the Gentiles because of their stand for these days. And Paul said, you know what? Some eat meat and some eat herbs. But to those that eat, you're not to look down on those that eat not. Some respect this day and some respect just every day. And if you respect the day, you're not to look down on those that do not. There's weaker Christians, there are stronger Christians. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We've got to get this in our minds. Sometimes we look down our noses at people and we think, well, we're better than they are. But if they're saved, they're going to the same heaven that we're going to. If they know Christ is Savior, then heaven's going to be their home. And there's no doubt about it. We need to understand that our responsibility is not to always be busy judging everybody else simply because they're not as far along or they don't have the same exact feelings. If they know that Christ is their Savior, then heaven's going to be their home. We're to encourage one another in the Lord and we're to help each other along the way. We are to be there to strengthen one another. Paul says we're the Lord's. He said in verse number 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So what Paul says here is important for us to understand. And he points out to some things that's going to help us to live unto the Lord. As we live, and we are the Lord's, these things are things that ought to be a part of our lives, understandings that we ought to have. Number one, he points us to the cross of Jesus. Notice what the Bible says, if you will, in verse number 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. When we're looking at this, what he's saying is it's not time for us to compare ourselves to others. It's not time for us to try to look and find fault in everybody else. It's not time for us to try to be picking just because, you know, they were brought up this way. How many of us know people that were brought up differently, but then they come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and they have these quirky beliefs? Well, when you talk to them, they think we have quirky beliefs. Here's the thing. We have to realize that we're not to be here and try to compare ourselves to others. The Jews were trying to compare themselves to the Gentiles in their respect of the days, and the Gentiles were trying to compare themselves to the Jews in respect to what they were eating. And Paul says, look here, you're going to have to get over this. It's not about comparing yourself, Jew, to the Gentile, and the Gentile to the Jew. The Bible teaches us we're to look to the cross of Jesus. And when we look at our lives, instead of being so judgmental of others, we are to look at our lives in view of the cross. For this reason, for this cause, the Bible says, for this end, Christ died and rose and revived. None of us are to compare ourselves with others. We are to live our life in view of the Savior. And by the way, when we live our life in view of the Savior, we're going to find out that when we find those that aren't as far along as we are, they're not as holy as we are, they're not as righteous as we are, they're not as good in their life as we are. And we live our life in view of the Savior. Instead of putting them down, what we'll do is we'll go and we'll put our arm around them and say, hey, let's learn some things here. Let's love people. Let's do the right thing. I think part of the problem in churches and certain circles today is we become so exclusive. You know? We've got to help people out. You know, in this church today, there are people that's just been saved a few weeks. And there's some that's been saved 50, 60 years. We have to realize everybody's not the same place. So what do we do? Well, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, said, y'all got problems with each other. That's because you're judging each other according to each other. But what you need to do, instead of seeing each other through your own eyes, you need to look through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the cross of Jesus. We see that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all the world. He died not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. As a matter of fact, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Opened up the door for all the world to be saved. Whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for us. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, he was made a little lower than the angels. Christ humbled himself. And before he was humbled on the cross of Calvary, he was humbled in a manger in Bethlehem. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. And the Bible says that he came into this world to die. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when Jesus died for to this end, Christ died. Why did he die? Why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? Was it not for our sins? It certainly was. He died to pay our sin debt. And in paying for our sin debt, the very moment I was saved, I became one of his. The very instant I trusted Christ, I became his. I may not be as far along as some people, and I may be further along than others. But the truth of the matter is if you're saved, we're all going to the same heaven. Whether Jew or Gentile, whether black or white, whether east or west, we're going to the same heaven. And we have to help each other along the way. Certainly there are times when judgment has to come. There are times when we have to say, look, you shouldn't do that as a Christian. But when it comes to certain things and the certain ways that people worship, we have to realize that some people don't have all that they need to have. We realize it's wrong to curse. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people's beliefs as far as their relationship with God. The Jews brought up in Judaism, you know, they're going to respect days. They have to learn. The Gentiles were brought up in paganism and idolatry, and they realized that these meats were something in their religion, in their beliefs, you know, that it was idolatrous to eat this, and they thought, boy, that's terrible. Well, they've got to grow. They've got to learn. And all around us, we have to learn. How do we do that? We look at people through the eyes of Christ. We have the cross of Jesus in view. That helps us to realize that whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. The Bible says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I want you to see not only the cross of Jesus, I want you to see the cure of justification. Sins had to be paid for, and Jesus died to pay for those sins. What happens when you're saved? You're justified. Now, I use this terminology, and some people, it doesn't make as much sense to them. I'm going to try to explain it a little bit better. I say when you're justified, and this was taught to me, that it's not just as if you never sinned, it's just as if you were never a sinner. You say, what in the world is the difference? It means the same. No, just as you've never sinned means that you were capable of sin and you're forgiven. Just as if you're never a sinner means that you're exactly like Christ. And when God sees us, he sees us the way that he sees his son, just as if we were never a sinner. Because who was the only one that never was a sinner? It was Christ. You understand? We are on the same ground as the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that the cure of justification has touched our lives. In other words, when we get to heaven, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in this same book, the book of Romans, Paul is writing, and earlier in this letter to the book of Romans, in chapter number 3, you could begin in verse number 21. We don't have time to go over all of this, but it talks about, verse 21 begins, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed both by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. You know what's going on here? No difference between Jew and Gentile. In this economy, no difference. The fact that Jesus died and a Jew has no pass, you know, do not go to jail. They don't have that. If they don't trust Christ, they're going to the same hell that the Gentiles are going to. You understand what I'm saying? It says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In this chapter number 3, beginning here and going all the way through chapter number 5, it teaches all about justification, and it's great to read all this. And if time permitted, we would look, we would read, we would get a better understanding of what this justification is all about. But that's something you can do in your personal time of study. But I want you to look and see what the cure of justification does in our lives. Look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. After it gives all these things about justification, it says, therefore. If you go back and you begin in chapter number 3, verse number 21, and you read all the way up to this, it says, therefore. In other words, because of everything I've just said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The cross, dear friends, is important, but we must believe that Jesus died in order to be justified. He may have died on the cross, and you may have seen in your hearts, in your mind's eye, you may say, I believe Jesus died on the cross, but you have to put your faith in what He did. There's a lot of people that says, oh, I believe the Bible. But you have to take a step of faith and trust Christ as your Savior. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are justified. And justification brings things that's given to us right here. Number one, I want you to know what justification brings. It brings peace with God. I'm telling you, it's worth that. I would rather be at war with the world and have peace with God than anything, than to be at peace with the world and be at war with God. See, the day that I got saved, being justified by faith, I then had peace with God. See, that helps me. Having this peace with God helps me to live. I don't get so upset when somebody else around me is not where I am, or if I'm not where they are. When I look at them, I realize, hey, you know what? I was there at one time. I had those same problems, or, you know, I'm not there yet, but I'm working at it. I'm trying to get there. That's what happens. You have peace with God. You just don't get so upset about the things in this world. Blessed are they which love thy law, and nothing shall, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're easily offended, you're not walking in the will of God. Oh boy, that's a good one. Maybe I'll stop there and preach for a while. The Bible helps us to understand that when we're justified, we can have peace with God. See, our sins were dealt with in the past. And because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and justified us, we now have peace with God. So we see here how that what justification brings us in the past. It brings us peace with God, and it brings us into the present. The Bible says not only do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, notice the second thing. We have peace with God. The next thing, we have the presence of God. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to God. I'm saved. And guess what? I can talk to God at any time. Before I was saved, the Bible teaches me that the Lord doesn't hear those that have iniquity in their lives. But when I was saved, all my sins were washed beneath the flow of Calvary's blood. Now I have access to God. I have peace with God. I have the presence of God. In other words, wherever I go, there He is. Whatever I do, whatever I say, He's there. That's the presence of God. See, there's nothing like that in all the world. Everywhere that I go, the Lord is always with me. Everywhere I go, He's right there by my side. He's constantly cheering me, pressing for the victory. He's always leading me. Everywhere I go. In other words, when I get in my car to go somewhere, I have the presence of God. You know why? Because there was a day I was justified. There was a day when I trusted the cross of Jesus. I trusted the finished work of Calvary. Because of that, I have peace with God. In other words, I know that heaven's going to be my home. I lay my head down on my pillow at night. I may not have done everything I need to do that day. I may not have done perfect. I may have even sinned and have had difficulties with certain things. But when I lay my head down on my pillow, I have peace with God that I belong to Him. And there's nothing like that in all the world. There's nothing greater than the fact that I have peace with God. But I think it's just as great that I have the presence of God. So not only do I have peace with God, I have His presence. I have access to God. The Bible teaches me I'm able to enter into His presence. I'm able to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I've been justified, I have the presence of God. So peace with God, sin talks about our sins being dealt with in the past. The presence of God talks about our present. In other words, at this very moment, I have the presence of God. It's the thing that's going on. The Jews, the Bible teaches us, the veil was rent. To the Gentile, the metal wall of partition was broken down and gave access to all into the very presence of God. And then I want you to see, thirdly, this cure of justification not only brings us peace with God, the presence of God, it brings us the promise of God. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Bible says we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The promise of God is this: for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, He is coming again. The promise of God is the very fact that I will not be left in this world alone, and not only will I not be left in this world alone, I will be ushered into glory when the end of my days come. That's the promise of God. It all happens because I've been cured with the cure of justification. I've been justified in the sight of Almighty God. It helps me to live this life. And realizing my sins were dealt with in the past, I have access, I have the presence of God in the present, and I have the promise of God for the future, then I have a pretty good life. I have everything I need. Everything's taken care of. Paul said, y'all are so busy fighting about days and diets, you're missing out on what God has for you. You've been justified. And being justified, you have peace with God. You have the presence of God. And you have the promise of God. Don't get caught up in all the things of this world. Help each other along the way. Bring each other along. You remember what it said in chapter number 14, where we began this morning, when it said, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. You know what it's saying? You know, some churches, you know, you have to be so far along before they'll let you come and be a part of it all. It says him that is weak in the faith, but they're in the faith. That's the important part. In other words, we accept people where they are and try to get them to where they need to be. That's what our responsibility is. Receive them. How can we do that? When we realize that we are the Lord's and they are the Lord's, then we can help each other along the way. How do we do that? The cross of Jesus helps us to see who we are and who He is. We start seeing through His eyes. The cure of justification helps us realize what we have. But then the third thing that we find in chapter number 14 is the coming judgment. The Bible says in verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, talking to these believers. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Truth of the matter is, this should make more of a difference than it does in most Christians' lives. How we treat others, how we look at others. Instead of putting somebody down, are we trying to help them along? That's our works. That's what we're to be doing with Christ after we're saved. Instead of always being so busy to find the fault, we need to say, I need to find how I can help them to get beyond the fault and to grow in the Lord. Why? Because one day I'm going to bow before Him, and my works shall come before me. What I've done with Christ, I'll give an answer to. The Bible says, so then every one of us, you're not exempt. I'm not exempt. you will stand before God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Oh, Lord, help us. This judgment, see, it's talking about here is that bema judgment. We've discussed that. We've talked about that. I don't want to get into it. But we realize the bema judgment is for believers. Our sins were judged at the cross of Calvary. In other words, when we stand before this bema judgment, it will not be our sins that are judged. It will be our works with Christ that are judged. When I was justified, I became as if I were never a sinner. In other words, my sins will never come before me. But now I have to realize that my works will come before me. I will bow, and you will bow. We all will bow before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because we are the Lord's. We're His. And we have a responsibility to give an answer to what we've done with Christ. The Bible says everyone will bow, and every tongue will confess. Now the unsaved are going to go to a different judgment. It's called the Great White Throne. I'm glad I won't be there. I won't be a part of that as far as having to stand before that. And there at the Great White Throne, those that have not accepted Christ as Savior, their sins will be brought before them. And the sins that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross of Calvary, you will have to pay for because you didn't receive the payment. Jesus paid it all. But you have to receive that gift. And if you don't receive that gift, you'll stand before the Great White Throne Judgment, and then you will pay for all eternity for your sins. The coming judgment, it's real, it's there. The Bible says the saved, our sins are already judged. To the saved, our sins are already judged, but we are accountable for the works that we do. We don't need to be so busy judging others. I realize that you judge according to fruits, and some people says, I'm not a judge, I'm a fruit inspector. But that's hogwash. We're just trying to find ways to pick at people. Instead of always seeing the fault, if we do see a fault, why don't we try to encourage people to get over these certain things and help them along the way? We cannot go forward. Just like the church at Rome couldn't go forward if they didn't get over the fact that they all come from different backgrounds. They all had to look at things differently. Nobody lives to himself. Nobody dies to himself. Whether they live or die, whether they live or they die, therefore they are the Lord's. We have to realize if somebody's saved, they're the Lord's. And we need to be not so busy judging, but trying to encourage them along the way. And we need to live our lives in view of the judgment seat. When I stand before Christ, I'm going to give an account of the works. What I've done with Christ. Not my sins, but what I've done with Christ. In other words, how have I honored Him with my life? Have I been faithful to the house of God? Have I been faithful in witnessing to others? Have I been faithful in not being so judgmental of others? Have I been faithful in not looking at the color of somebody's skin, but caring more about their soul? We have to see all this because we're the Lord's. We're bought with a price. And heaven's our home. If we've believed and been justified, our sins are forgiven. And now He wants us to work for Him. We're His. I have two children. Son, a daughter, who I'm very proud of, both of them. There's no doubt about it. I believe I have the greatest kids in all the world. Not perfect kids, but great kids. I love them. They live in my house. And while my desire is for them to do whatever God wants them to do with their lives, they still give an account to me of what they do in our home. They have that responsibility. Or their mom, they have to give an account to her, probably more than me. Because she's the one that gives them the lists of chores every day, 5 pages long. They have to give an account. Some days they do well. And some days, not so well. You know why? They're human. They're not perfect. But what greater fellowship there is when they do what they're supposed to do. I grew up in a house being the baby. And it was great. There's nothing better than being the baby. Especially having a a brother that's 11 years older and a sister that's 9 years older. I mean, I was really the baby. But then my brother and sister left me. They got married. And that left me at home, and I got spoiled. But I still had response. I had to answer to my parents. I had to answer to my parents for the grades that I made. Lord, help me. The judgment on that wasn't always pleasant, I'm telling you. I had to answer to my parents for the work that I was doing around the house, keeping the yard mowed, keeping certain things in order, doing certain chores, and I didn't have many chores, but I had to give an account. And when I was doing what they told me to do, things were great. But when I would forget, things weren't so pleasant. And sometimes we need to realize as Christians, we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account of our works. And when we've done with our life what God wants us to do, the Bema judgment seat will be a whole lot more pleasant. But when we do not, it's not like He's going to give us a free pass and say that's okay. We're going to be judged, and we're going to lose rewards. And there were times I did things at my house that was above and beyond what even my parents asked me. And when they did it, when I did it, they would reward me. And they were letting me know, we appreciate you doing this. Don't you think it's time that we as Christians, after all that God has done for us, we go above and beyond just the simple expectations of the Word of God, and we step out and say, I'm going to do everything I can for the Lord until He calls me home. We're the Lord's. We have the greatest privilege in the world of being His. What are we doing with the Lord? Are you the Lord's? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Is heaven going to be your home? Are you going to be before the Bema judgment, give an account of your works? Are you going to be before the great white throne judgment and have to pay for your sins? Do you know Christ is your Savior? If not, this is the greatest day of your life, because this is the day of salvation. Today you can come and trust Christ as Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Before we pray this morning, as pianist and song leader comes, let me ask you just a couple of questions. How many would say, preacher, I've had that cure of justification. Heaven is mine. I'm not perfect. I've not done everything. I'm not going to raise my hand and say I've done everything I need to do. But I can say I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know that I am the Lord's. I belong to Him. I'm saved. Would you lift your hand? I want to give a testimony. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I am saying I'm saved. And I know Jesus as my Savior. God bless you. Thank you for that. If you're here this morning, say, preacher, I did not lift my hand right then. Right now, if the Lord were to return, or if my life were to come to an end, I don't have the peace that I should have about knowing Christ as my Savior. I'd like to lift my hand and ask you to pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I care enough about my soul that I'd have you pray for me. Would there be one? Preacher, pray for me. So many of us lifted our hands. I know I'm saved. If you know you're saved, how is your life? What are your works like? Are you trying to help people along, or are we too busy trying to put people down? You understand what I'm saying? Are we busy trying to find fault with diets and days like they were here? Or are we more concerned with seeing somebody that maybe is not as far along and taking them and saying, I want to help you? God help us. God help us not to look at somebody and condemn them because of a race, because of a color, because of a nation that they're from, but to realize the greatest thing we can do is look at people through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and see them as a soul that needs the Savior, or as a soul saved that needs strengthening. And we're going to do our part in getting the job done. We're going to go above and beyond the simple tasks of the Word of God. One day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account. That should affect our lives. We need to know that we're in God's will, doing God's will, in the place of God's will. Father, please have your way. Lord, I believe you've spoken to people today. Lord, I realize we could all find ourselves in the altar after a message like this. But Lord, for those that you have specifically dealt with, I pray that today we'd find our place here. And we would just say, I'm willing to go further, God. I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. I'm willing to take the next step. Lord, would you have your way in this time of invitation? Please, help us to be obedient. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll quietly stand to our feet. Piano begins to play. Brother Paul's going to sing a hymn of